Well, a week ago today, December 7th, was the 17th anniversary of my adoption. And I know what you're thinking. He doesn't look a day over 16. How can that be possible? Well, what I mean is 17 years ago, on December 7th, 1997, I was rescued from my sin and from myself and trusted in Jesus. I'm talking about salvation. And to your ears today, it might sound a little bit weird to hear somebody talk about salvation and use the word adoption, but it's true, isn't it? That one of the most incredible aspects of our salvation story is the fact that you and I have been adopted. That one of the reasons that Jesus came, as we celebrate Christmas, you may think, how in the world does this relate to Christmas? Well, the passage that we're going to look at in Galatians chapter 4, if you want to make your way there, Paul in Galatians chapter 4 ties forever Christmas and adoption. He says in Galatians chapter 4 that one of the most significant reasons that Jesus came to this earth, one of the most significant reasons that Jesus left glory, he left heaven and he came and he put on a robe of humanity, is to make every single one of us ex-orphans. Because that's what we are apart from his family. There are no naturally born citizens in heaven. If you're part of the kingdom and you're part of the family, guess what? You've been adopted. And if I could give you any present today for Christmas, church family, if I could give you any one gift, I don't know what you would ask of me, and I don't know what I could provide for you, but I can do this. I would love to offer to you today the gift of adoption. Maybe some of you, for the very first time, you would take this gift as we unpack it through the words of Paul in Galatians chapter 4, and you would understand for the first time what it is to be the recipient of this incredible grace, this incredible redemption called adoption. But perhaps for some of you, those of you that have been adopted, maybe you would take on a whole nother level of being imitators of your Heavenly Father when it comes to adoption. It's what's happened in my life. You see, I didn't really understand what adoption was. I was convinced that adoption and orphan care was simply for individuals that you saw in the video that we just watched. You know, a lovely young couple that for whatever circumstances, God is not allowing them to have biological children. And so they start to look for other ways and into orphan care, into adoption. That's what I was convinced of until I went and spent some time at a children's home in Mexico, where my wife took me so that I could experience what she had experienced and raved about. And not only that, but we were able to take our entire family to go and serve at this children's home in Oaxaca, Mexico. And the orphan, to me, took on a whole new flavor because it actually took on a face, where I was able to look and to see the face of these kids and to hear their stories. There's one little guy, I didn't share this in the first service, but one little heartbreaking story, a little guy named Yair, that some of you that have been there know Yair. And Yair's story is he was abandoned by his biological parents, and he was put into essentially foster care in Mexico. And a couple came forward, a Mexican couple came forward and wanted to adopt him. And so they actually took him on and adopted him as their own. They had a couple of biological children, and they took little Yair on as, I think, their third child. Well, a couple months into this, it had significantly disrupted their family to have Yair there. And so they went back to the government and said, this is not working for our family. And so they gave him back into DFS custody, the Jobs and Family Services of Mexico. and he eventually made it to the children's home. And we actually, some of us sat around and got to hear Yair tell his story. And he said how this family had adopted him, thinking that this was now his forever family, and they gave him back. And he said, "It's okay. I know I can be difficult." Now, if that doesn't hit you where you are right now, are you alive? Can you imagine the heartbreak of this little guy, that the only thing that he left out of that experience with was the fact that he was a disruption to life? There are children all across our world, a huge number. There are more orphans in the world today than there are people in Russia. If you're into missions, you should be into orphan care. But I don't want to bombard you with statistics today, because the thing that ultimately changed me was not even little Yair's story and looking into his face. It's the words of Jesus when he says that if you do anything for these little children, if you do anything for the least of these, you're doing it unto who? You're doing it unto him. That ultimately the face of the orphan is the face of a Galilean carpenter. And I have been more dramatically affected by the theology of adoption than the biology of adoption. I want to unpack this gift of adoption with you today. And for some of you, as I mentioned, this is a good gift that you have embraced. Maybe for some of you, a long time ago, you unpacked this gift, and it's going to be good this Christmas season for you to unpack that gift and just be reminded of what it means that God adopted you and you're part of his family forever. He's never going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you. Praise God that he doesn't say to us, "You're a disruption to my family." Because we are, aren't we? He'll never say that to us. But for some of you today, I'm convinced that this gift of adoption is something that you haven't yet opened. That the gift of salvation that Christ offers you, the reason that he came, in order to win you and to make you part of his family, you've not yet embraced it. We had a guy at the end of the service. He came up to me after the words and he said, "I've never embraced, never unpacked this gift of adoption. It's what I need to do today." And we prayed up here just a couple of moments ago and he gave his heart to Christ. There are more that need to hear this message. Look with me in Galatians chapter 4. As Paul brings in the flavor of Christmas in the work of God's Son, look at verse number 4 of chapter 4 of Galatians. It says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you're sons, God has sent his Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." So I want to look at seven things in these couple of verses here that we see. Kind of relates in some ways to adoption as we might see it lived out in a home in Lake County. But God's plans are much bigger than ours. And so what I want you to see is, first of all, in verse number 4, adoption, whether it's God's plan or it's our plan, always involves a plan. There has to be a plan. There has to be a plan in order for someone to be adopted. For those of you that have adopted, and I know that there are many in this church that have adopted, several of you have run the gauntlet of foster care like my family is currently doing. It is a difficult journey, but it's something that you have to prepare for. It's almost more than preparing for your own biological children. I don't know how many of you, when you were at the hospital with those kids, you know, you go in however long the wife is there, by the time they give you that little baby and you bring your car seat up and they say, have a good day, you know, and you put that little thing in the car and you're off and there's no one that's following you, you know, no owner's manual, no nothing, just you and you're, you know, I know me, I can't take care of me, you know, now she's got to take care of both of us, you know. Not knowing what to do, well, adoption is a much, much bigger plan. It's something that you prepare for. And God was preparing as well. That's what he means when he says, when the fullness of time had come. See, God had been planning out our adoption even before the earth was formed, is what Ephesians chapter 1 tells us. Before the foundations of the world were laid out, he purposed and planned that he would adopt us as his sons and daughters. So adoption's kind of an old idea, as old as, I don't know, eternity. It's a pretty big deal. But his plan was, in the fullness of time, over all of these years, I know the exact moment, I know the exact couple, I know the exact place. In the fullness of time, I will place my son. And what he's alluded to in Galatians is the fact that fullness of time had a couple of different implications. One of them was theological, that Jesus came at just the right time where the law that God had given was complete. And it was doing its work, which its work has always been to be a tutor for us, to babysit us in order for us to understand the ultimate truth, to teach us that we just can't simply keep it, that we have got to, we look at God's law and we look at what we've done and we go, I'm sunk. And he goes, good. That's what I want you to understand. You can't do this. So I offer grace to you. And so that's what the law was doing. The law was resonating in people's hearts. The fullness of time had come. Some people think even socially, politically, there are some things that were going on during Christ's arrival. The Romans occupied most of the known world at that time, and they were uniting the world under a common language. The roads were better than they'd ever been. This gospel son and this gospel message, we're going to go out to the uttermost parts of the earth. And we see that happening actually in the book of Acts. But the fullness of time, what I want you to understand is that God had a plan. And ultimately, God's plan of adoption is not his plan B. He didn't create the world and create a people and go, I cannot believe they took of that tree. What am I going to do now? Adoption. That's what I'm going to do. That's not what happened. It was God's plan A. How does that make sense? I have no idea. But here's what I know, is that as we imitate God, adoption for us should never be plan B. For every single one of us, adoption, orphan care, should be plan A. If you were to give any title to God, having read through the Old Testament, one of the most resounding names of the God of the Old Testament is he's Father to who? The fatherless. Over and over and over again. Who is this God of the Old Testament? Oh, he's the Father to the fatherless. Well, who should we be? We should be sons and daughters of this Father to the fatherless. There's a plan that's in place here. If you're hearing a lot about adoption or you're going in the Family Christian bookstore and you're like, man, why is the church talking about adoption so much? Just so you know, the church has always talked about adoption. The 21st century church is just catching up on what has always been. We're normally doing that. But there's a plan that's in place. Second thing that I want you to see is there's a prerequisite to adoption. You have to meet certain criteria. There's certain requirements, certain qualifications. Not just everyone can adopt or foster, and praise the Lord that there are laws in place that allow that to not be the case. I know that I would consider my wife and I a fairly normal couple. Teenagers don't laugh. But we're, you know, pretty normal, pretty conservative family, and yet we went through incredible rigors to be qualified in order to be foster parents. They come in and they interview as a couple. You go through 6 months of training. I'm still in classes to continue to be a foster dad. And you go through these interview processes as a couple, and then they set you down as individuals to interview you. and they ask you grueling questions. I mean, questions, you're unpacking stuff that you never wanted to give anyone the key to, including your spouse. And so my wife, she's going through hers, and hers takes all of, I don't know, 45 minutes, because let's just say I lived a little bit more of a colored past than she did. And so she's squeaky clean, and she goes in, and have you ever done this? Nope, your turn. It's like, great. So I go in, and it's just the two of us. So 3.5 hours later, social worker's crying, I'm crying. Just going, this isn't going to work. Jesus was qualified, though. Verse number 4, it says, God sent forth his son. That's the first qualifier. That it was actually God in the flesh that arrived to perform this incredible redemptive act called adoption. It was God himself that performed it. He didn't send somebody else. He sent himself, his son, in order to accomplish this task. And he was more than qualified. We'll talk about that in a second. But also, the second descriptor there is that he was born of a woman. This is interesting. This is, you know, puzzled people for centuries. He is God, and yet he's born of a woman. He's the God-man. He is Jesus, one Jesus, two natures. How is that possible? Why is that the case? Why is that the qualifier? Well, the answer is, in his pre-qualifications, we see it fleshed out in our problem. See, he says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, the God, born of a woman, the God-man, born under the law to redeem. This is why he had to be fully God and fully man, because as fully God, he was born under the law. He was God in the flesh, perfection on earth, walking underneath this incredible weight that had always been called the law. And what Jesus did is, when you think of what Jesus has won for you, Jesus didn't just come and die on a cross for your sins. He did, but he did so much more for you and me. What Jesus did is he actually came and he won for us the right to be adopted by his living, not just his dying. He sacrificially lived an obedient life under the law. And if you just think, well, that's fantastic that Jesus did that for me. Well, do you know how incredible a task that is to live under the weight of the law? I challenge you, you know, when Jesus summed up the law, he goes, it's pretty simple. Just love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Remember when he said that? I challenge you to just do those two things for 1 hour and see if you're not crushed under the weight of the law. Jesus did it for his entire life. And if you think about the yahoos that he ran with, that he didn't cross that line, do you think he wanted to cross the line? Yep, I do. But he came right up to it and he walked that line and he kept that law because he is God in the flesh. He is perfection on planet Earth, but he's also a man, which means he is susceptible to death, to dying, to decay. And so that's what it says is not only was he born under the law, this God, but he was sent to redeem this man. That what he did is he paid the purchase price, not simply in his living, although he won that for us, but in his dying. He redeemed us. See, our problem is actually bookended in verse number 3 and verse number 8. We won't look at it, but it says that we're enslaved. Our ultimate problem is that we are enslaved to sin. There are things that we do, and there are things that we have left undone. We're stuck. And Jesus came to redeem those things. Think about this with me. The God-man, the God who had all the days of his life walked and lived under this law perfectly. Perfectly. You know, can you think about those times when Peter was standing there and he was running his mouth again and Jesus is going, yeah, you know? All of his life, he had lived it. Not crossed the line once. And yet when he hung on the cross as a man in order to redeem us, do you know what happened? All those things that he had avoided and dread and run away from, he became on that cross. He became a sinner. He became a liar. He became a thief. He became an adulterer. He became the guy that looks at porn. He became all of these things that are just, that we are, that he had avoided all of his life, and yet he took them on as the God-man, and he swallowed them up. He took that cup of wrath, and he drank it down completely, every last drop, for you and for me. He was qualified because he understood, and God built it this unique way because he knew our ultimate problem. That's what we needed. The fourth thing is the price. That's what I'm describing to you today. Jesus knew the price that needed to be paid, and yet he still came, didn't he? Remember what Romans 5:8 says? When did he come? While we were what? While we were still sinners, he came. He offered himself up for us in order to be a part of his family. That's what he's done for us. It's an incredible price. Listen, the price of adoption, and I can speak from my side of, you know, I don't mean to lift myself up or anyone that has done adoption or orphan care. I'm just a guy that's trying to figure this stuff out. But there is an incredible cost to doing adoption and orphan care, and it has nothing to do with money. Money's a drop in the bucket when you consider the time that's lost, the time that's given, the commitment that you're called to, the loss of personal space, the amount of beds that you can squeeze in one room, the lack of privacy, the lack of a vehicle that is any way attractive. It's true. There is an enormous cost, but please understand, Jesus' cost, ours pales in comparison to his. He knew the price that needed to be paid. And the amazing thing is he was willing to pay it. Are you guys with me? This is amazing stuff. So here's what happens. Because this has taken place, because God planned it, Jesus won it, he was fully qualified and he paid the price. Verse number 5. So that we might receive adoption as sons. That there is actually a pronouncement that's made. You were a slave, but you are now a son. You were of this lineage, but you are now of this line. You did have this type of future, this type of identity, this type of name. But now it's this. It's altogether changed. Just like some friends of mine that are fostering right now. They got a call one day and they do not have any children of their own. And they were hoping for a newborn. And lo and behold, they go to the hospital and they find this little baby has been abandoned in the hospital. And they take him in as their own. And month after month after month goes on and he's really becoming theirs. And right at just around the 1 year mark or so, they have to go and stand before a judge. And the mom is fully giving up her legal rights to this child. And the judge is, you know, interacting with this young couple. And he goes and he deliberates and he comes back. And as he gets ready to rule, he says, "You are now and forevermore," names his name. And then takes the gavel and slams it down. And when the gavel meets that piece of wood, it's settled. There's nothing magical about it, but what it is that somebody that had the power and the authority to say that it was such has ruled. And it's such. And that's exactly what God did for you and for me. The God of the universe, the ultimate judge that has the ultimate authority to rule, he can say, because of what Christ has done, these people that are rebellious, And yet in their rebellion, they don't even realize that they're enslaved to this. I am going to declare that they have the right to be my sons and my daughters. And he slams the gavel and nothing can be different because the judge has ruled. And that's good news for us. Have you heard that clang of that gavel in your life? And embrace the fact that you can be saved from your slavery and be a son or a daughter? If that's happened, it goes on. It's even better. He says, now you get to be a part of my people. We get to be his people. We get to be a part of a family. The first part of that is he says, verse number 6, because you're sons, I'm sending my spirit to live inside you, and our hearts are going to cry out. There's going to be this incredible thing that happens where if God is residing inside you, you can cry out, Abba, Father, with intimacy, with authority, with glory. You can cry out, you are my dad. You're it. You have won me. Listen, if you can't cry that out even today, My guess is that spirit does not yet dwell inside you. When I was talking to this guy just a couple of moments ago, he came up and he said, tell me how to unpack this gift of adoption. And I said, this is it. It sounds like God's sending his spirit. Do you want to cry out, Abba, Father? He said, that's exactly what I want to do. Is that what you want to do? Maybe for the first time, is cry out and say, you're a good dad. You've won me. And it will be so. But not only do we have this incredible vertical relationship, but when he talks about this and using the word father, talking about being a son, he's not neglecting ladies here. He's just using the verbiage son. But we're a part of this amazing family because he has won us. You get to be a part of this goofy family. Look around. This is a goofy family, you know? There's no reason that this group of people should be in this room together having something in common except for Jesus. You get to be a part of a multicultural, multiracial family. I don't know if you've ever wanted a big family, but you get one. You get to be a part of the family. If it couldn't get any better, it does. And lastly, he says that there is actually a provision. This provision that will go on forever that I've applied to your account. Verse number 7, he says, so you are no longer a slave, you're a son, but also if you're a son, you're an heir. Like you have an inheritance that's coming your way. This life that has started now is going to go on forever. And here's what he's done. What he's shown us in these verses is that Jesus came, he was born, he lived, he died, he came back to life in order to pay for the penalty of our sin. In rising from the grave and sending his spirit to reside inside us, like it says here, he frees us from the power of sin. The penalty of sin has been paid. The power of sin has been broken. And our inheritance is that you and I are going to reside in a place where there isn't even the presence of sin. That we will go to a place that is our inheritance, and you will walk around, and there will be no child prostitution in that place. There will be no Ebola in that town. There will not be any orphan beds. But that's not what makes it so great. That is an amazing, amazing place to think about. But you know what makes it great? Our inheritance is this, that we get God forever. That's it. We get to hang out with him in a pretty cool place. Free from sin, I'm ready for that. But the most amazing thing is we get him forever. One of the most heartbreaking things for me in working with orphans and orphan care and looking into these little faces is just seeing the utter destruction, the turmoil that exists in these kids. To not have a say over where they're going to be today or tomorrow because workers or courts or governments tell you where they're going to go. It's heartbreaking when you really start to love these little guys. But can you imagine an orphan? Somebody that is enslaved. somebody that they have been emotionally abused. Many of them, they've been physically abused. All kinds of heinous things have happened to them. They're stuck. They're broken. They feel like their little lives, all they are just broken pieces, and they're looking for somebody that can make sense of it. The orphan. Can you imagine an orphan that he realizes who he is or she is, and they're holding the broken pieces in their life, and here comes a mom and a dad, and they say, we want to make it right. I don't know how. I know it's going to be messy. I know it's going to be terrifying. But we want to help put those pieces back together because we believe that it can be made beautiful again. Will you let us be your forever family? Can you imagine an orphan in that moment saying, nope, I don't want it. I don't want it. I want my brokenness and I want my shame and I want my worthlessness. I want it. Do you realize that that's what people are saying when they're rejecting this God? Are you doing that today? What do you have to do in order to receive this gift of adoption? Here's what you have to do. You have to say, yes, I receive this gift. You might be thinking, well, you don't know what I've done. Well, if you would like a copy of my application to be a foster parent, I can tell you what I've done. Maybe it's not as bad, maybe it's worse. But the good news is we are not chosen by God because of anything that we have done. Anything that we've done, anything that we've left undone, any place that we've gone, it's not based on our merit, it's based on his mercy. If you go, you know what I have to bring? I'm a sinner. I'm a dirtbag. I have nothing to offer whatsoever. You know what I'd say to you? You are a great candidate today. If you realize that that's you. What about those of us that have received this gift of adoption? What are we supposed to do? I would encourage you to do what Ephesians 5:1 tells us. To be imitators of God. Be imitators of your heavenly Father. To be struck by this incredible theological truth, but please don't leave this place without thinking, God, what is it that you have for me in this? If you are my Father, if Jesus is our bride, if he is so concerned about the fatherless, what is my role? What should I do? I want you to bow your heads, if you would, as we prepare for our next element of worship today. Again, you may be asking, what do I have to do to get this? Can I say to you, it's just simply saying yes. That you want to be adopted. For those of you that know, my question for you with regard to this doctrine is, what are you doing with it? What are you doing? I know that you know it, but what are you doing with it? Do something. Don't be intimidated by the vastness of this broken world. It is incredibly broke. The places that God calls us to are very messy, terrifying. You're going to lose a lot. But I want you to remember what Jesus said. If you've done this to the least of these, you've done it to me. Every time we care for one of the least of these, we do it to him. Jesus, it's to you that we offer ourselves again. Have your way in us by your Spirit. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need help this morning unpacking that gift, the gift of God's Son, the gift of adoption, I'm just going to be hanging out up front here if you have a couple of moments and you'd like to talk. And God, by His Spirit's doing something in your life. I'd love to talk with you, pray with you, whatever I can. Maybe you're here and you're going, man, I've received this gift of adoption, but it's not often reflected in my life. I'd love to know what that might look like, maybe even in adoption and orphan care in this world. I've got a couple of connections. And if I can point you in that direction, I'd be happy to do that. I'll be up here as well if you'd like to chat about that. Ephesians 3, verse 14 says this: "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Have a wonderful Sunday.